Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and I'm in the studio today talking about Seventh-day Adventism. Today is Mystery Friday. Last Friday, we looked initially at Seventh-day Adventism and who Ellen G. White was and what she said about her own authority, about her words being on par with Scripture, having the church, Seventh-day Adventism, call her commentaries inspired commentaries, thankful that they were in English and they were complete, compared, you know, that stuffy Bible where it is in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and maybe we only have certain fragments of things they were alluding to. I don't know what they were trying to say. And what I was trying to say last time is, if you want to look at a cult, and when I mean a cult, I mean some kind of derivation from Scripture. I don't mean saltpeter and making you stay up at night like a Mooney or something like that. I'm talking about a theological cult. You look at three S's: source of truth, savior, and salvation. What is their source of truth? Is it on par with Scripture? Is it anything but Scripture? Is it sola scriptura, or is it something alongside of Scripture? Maybe experiences, maybe visions, maybe what Ellen G. White said. Secondly, you look at salvation and Savior, and then you look at salvation at the very end. So today we're going to look at Savior. What did Ellen G. White say about Jesus? After all, that would be something that would be good to examine, wouldn't you think? It has nothing to do with we're mad at Seventh-day Adventists. I hope Seventh-day Adventists maybe get mad at me initially, but then they search the Scriptures. We have nothing to lose if we open our Bible and say, what did Jesus say? What did she say? If there's any deviation from that, if there's any difference, then we have to chuck what we believe. We have to go with what the Bible says. It's as simple as that. We can't say, well, she really blessed me with other writings. It just takes one false prophecy to make a false prophet. We proved that conclusively last week. If you don't think that's true, then wait until today. What did Ellen G. White say about the Savior? What does the church say about the Savior? Well, let's just start about Jesus and how he is not the Lord God Almighty. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1129-30. Quote, "There is no one who can explain the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, yet we know that he came to this earth and lived as a man among men. The man Christ Jesus was not the Lord God Almighty, yet Christ and the Father are one. The deity did not sink under the agonizing torture of Calvary, yet it is nonetheless true that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish," etc. Well, the Bible teaches clearly, Colossians 2:9, "For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus was fully God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Did you know Ellen G. White and the church believe that Jesus took on our sinful nature? Jesus, quote, "took upon his sinless nature, our sinful nature. Christ took our nature and its deteriorating condition." And so we have to be very careful that we avoid anything that would contradict Hebrews 7:26. "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted among the heavens." Did you know Jesus is Michael, the archangel, at least before the incarnation? Quote, from Early Writings, page 164, "Moses passed through death, but Michael came down and gave him life before his body had seen corruption. Satan tried to hold the body, claiming it as his, but Michael resurrected Moses and took him to heaven. Satan railed bitterly against God, but Christ did not rebuke his adversary. He meekly referred him to his father, saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." She goes on to say in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 276, when Jesus stands up, when his work is finished in the Most Holy, then there will be not another ray of light to be imparted to the sinner. The light is made to reach far ahead where all is total darkness. Michael stands up. Doesn't that break your heart? If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, that should break your heart. If you have friends that are in Seventh-day Adventism, your heart should break for them, so much so that you ought to pray for them, that you ought not to think yourself higher than they are. If we have the truth, it is because God has revealed it to us. Nobody's better. Nobody's worse. We're all sinners, and we need God's revelation. But I don't like it when people go around saying things, A, that aren't in the Bible, and B, worse, things that contradict the Bible. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4A, page 58. White says, as Christ and the angels approached the grave, Satan and his angels appeared at the grave and were guarding the body of Moses, lest it should be removed. As Christ and his angels drew nigh, Satan resisted their approach, but was compelled by the glory and power of Christ and his angels to fall back. Satan claimed the body of Moses because of his one transgression, but Christ meekly referred him to his Father, saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." These things are just extra work. These are extra bits of information. Things that we don't know are true or not true. We have to be very careful that we don't talk about Jesus as Michael the archangel and Jesus doing these things with Satan. Not at all. The Bible says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee'?" Hebrews 1:5. Hebrews 1:8, "But of the Son he says, 'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" He doesn't say, "Sit at my right hand until I make mine enemies a footstool for my feet," to angels, because they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:13 to 14. Did you know Mrs. Ellen G. White taught that Jesus did not go to the right hand of God until 1844? Now we get the major kooky juice out here. This is the kind of giggle juice. I remember when my son was having his surgery for his, not his appendix, but his hernia. And so when they're really little, instead of giving them all only IVs to start, they get the IVs when they're asleep, they give them a little potion called giggle juice. And I think it's probably got Versed and some other things in it. It just conks them right out, and they end up drunk in about 15 seconds. So they say, "How fast can you drink the giggle juice?" And so they try to down it because it tastes horrible. And then before you know it, oh, and around you go. It's kind of like that YouTube hit several months ago with that kid who came back from the dentist, you know, "Oh, my teeth," and oh, this is giggle juice stuff right here. Christ in His Sanctuary, page 98. "Thither the faith of Christ's disciples followed him as he ascended from their sight. For 18 centuries, his work of ministration continued in the first department of the sanctuary." She goes on, page 98, "This is the service which began when the 2300 days ended in 1844. At that time, as foretold by Daniel the prophet, our high priest entered the Most Holy to perform the last division of his solemn work to cleanse the sanctuary." Ellen G. White, same topic, early writings, page 252 to 253. "I was shown what did take place in heaven at the close of the prophetic periods in 1844. As Jesus ended his ministration in the holy place and closed the door of that apartment, he passed within the second veil. The veil was lifted, and I looked into the second apartment. Above the place where Jesus stood before the ark was exceedingly bright glory that I could not look upon it, and I appeared like the throne. It appeared like the throne of God." So we want to make sure we're very careful to do things biblically. Just a few verses, I think, will contradict and counteract this kind of giggle juice. "When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Hebrews 1:3. I say to that, hallelujah. Jesus purified our sins, and he sat down. There was no sitting for the Old Testament priests because their job was never done. No seats in the temple, no seats in the tabernacle, no seats for the priest. Why? Because it's one family after another making sacrifice for their perpetual sins. But when Jesus made purification, he sat down. Job was done. It is finished. Te Telestai. The job was done. And so we have to be careful. Hebrews 10 says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. I think I'll put my money where Hebrews is, not where giggle juice writers are. And every time we think about the Bible and this kind of finished work, why don't we go to Hebrews? How about Hebrews 12? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we want to make sure we believe what the Bible says. Did you know Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists would teach you that Christians will stand before God without Christ's mediation? Wouldn't that be awful? The Great Controversy, page 425. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the side of a holy God without a mediator. Well, what does she say? Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 191. When Jesus ceases to plead for man, the cases of all are forever decided. This is the time of reckoning with his servants. Well, sadly, again, more giggle juice, so let's quote the Bible. Let's quote truth. Let's quote external truth, truth outside of ourselves. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5. Jesus himself emphatically has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I have three main problems with Seventh-day Adventism. One, they have a source of authority that is equal to, above, or slightly below, all three are bad, to the Bible. They do not believe in Scripture alone. Secondly, they have a wrong view of Jesus, the Savior. And thirdly, they have a wrong view of how to be saved, how to be right with God. I think those are three very big issues. I mean, we could talk about the food issue. I don't think that's that big a deal. If they say, according to Ellen G. White, I have the quotes here, I'm not going to repeat all the different places they're from, let not any of our ministers set an evil example in eating the flesh of meat. Here's another one. God did not provide for the flesh of dead animals to compose the diet of man. Eggs should not be placed upon your table. They're an injury to your children. Cheese is wholly unfit for food. Spices, butter, cheese do their work of deranging the stomach and enfeebling the intellect. I only have one question or one comment. How would you like to be married to someone like that? I've heard of wives controlling the dinner table, but this has gone too far. What man with a human heart could look into the eyes and willingly devour their flesh? She talks about the selfishness of taking the lives of animals, completely in contradiction to what the Bible says, that we, by the word of God and by prayer, have food sanctified for us, and that is a good thing for us to point out as ministers that if someone comes along and declares something that is good to eat, all things to eat, and says it's not, that's a doctrine of demons. Why can we eat flesh now? Because the Lord has allowed it. Because 1 Timothy 4 says, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. And so we can have caffeine, we can have meat, we can eat whatever we want. If we don't want to eat it, we don't have to. But it has nothing to do with being spiritual. It has nothing to do with being more holy. It has nothing to do with somehow God telling us, like Helen G. White said, the more largely flesh composes the diet of teachers and pupils, the less susceptible will be the mind to comprehend spiritual things. Well, it sounds like if she said all these wacky things, that maybe she was the meat eater. She is the one who was crazy. I don't know why people do this. Well, I guess I do know, because legalism is much easier. Back to topic. Wrong source, Seventh-day Adventists. They have something Bible plus. Wrong Savior doesn't finish his work properly. Michael the Archangel ahead of time, etc. And the wrong view of salvation. Let's take a listen to what she said about the Sabbath. The divine institution of the Sabbath is to be restored. The delivering of this message will precipitate a conflict that will involve the whole world. The central issue will be obedience to God's law and the observance of Sabbath. Those who reject it will eventually receive the mark of the beast. So you understand the Sabbath, it's going to be a worldwide fight. I don't know if that's going to be anytime soon, but who knows what the Obama administration might do. And there's going to be an eventual rejection, and they'll get the mark of the beast. Did you know she wrote that Sabbath observance would be the line of distinction and, quote, the final test, end quote, that will separate people in the end times? That's in her book, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, page 605. Early writings, page 33, I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers. I prefer the Bible to giggle juice. Romans 14:5. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. That's what I think is proper. I believe Galatians 4:9-11. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Why go back to legalism when we have the cross? Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one, including Ellen G. White, act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow to what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. When you see a shadow of someone you haven't seen, when you meet somebody for the first time in a year, and it's been a long time, you run up and hug the shadow, kiss the shadow. No. You don't do that at all. You hug them. The Sabbath was a shadow. Why make it big again? Because there's something to do. That's why. It's legalism is much better. Oh, I got to worship on the right Sabbath, therefore God is more pleased with me. Show isn't about the Sabbath, although it easily could be. The Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant for Israel. There is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. We are not under the Sabbath law now. Paul never said, Christians, watch out if you break the Sabbath. We have to be careful. He said, watch out when you're a fornicator, a drunkard, an idolater. That's true. The New Testament church and the apostles began to worship on Sunday, called the Lord's Day, including in John's Revelation chapter 1. The other thing that I want to talk about a little bit, and we're going to run out of time, is something that the Seventh-day Adventists call the investigative judgment. But I might just have to slip around that because I'm looking at all my notes here. You can hear my notes in front of me. There are a few other things that I think are probably crazier than the investigative judgment where a believer's sin are not yet blotted out or forgiven. That's bad enough. All right, I'll just say it. Great Controversy, page 486. Sins that have not been repented of and forsaken will not be pardoned and blotted out of the books of the record, but will stand to witness against the sinner in the day of God. So that just destroys substitutionary atonement. That destroys justification by faith. That destroys active and passive obedience of Christ Jesus. And so we want to make sure we don't buy into that. Did you know she said we should never say we're saved? In Christ Object Lessons, page 155, the 1900 edition, here's what Mrs. White says. Those who accept Christ and in their first confidence say, I am saved, are in danger of trusting to themselves. Those who accept the Savior, however sincere their conversion, should never be taught to say or feel that they are saved. This is misleading. Well, I think 1 John 5 can cancel out giggle juice theology like that. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Ellen G. White is a false prophet, and she is a liar, and I call the Seventh-day Adventist leaders and congregation to just admit it. Did you know she taught that the atonement was not finished at the cross? Great Controversy, page 623. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should not seek to become perfect in Christ. He's not making the atonement. He didn't make it possible. I'm not even after Arminian friends who say Jesus died to make sin sin atonement possible. She's just out there to totally contradict what the Bible says, that Jesus has not performed the closing work of the atonement. Great Controversy, page 422. He had to finish the atonement. Testimonies for the Church, volume 1, page 58. I like the Bible better, don't you? Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 10, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Did you know Ellen G. White teaches or taught that Satan bears our sins? Great Controversy, page 422. It was seen also that while the sin offering pointed to Christ as a sacrifice and the high priest represented Christ as mediator, the scapegoat typified Satan, the author of sin, upon whom the sins of the truly penitent will finally be placed. Now, where do people get that? They get that at a vision. They get that from not eating eggs and cheese and meat and not having caffeine. That's where they get that, someplace like that. Great Controversy, page 485. Christ will place all these sins upon Satan, the originator and instigator of sin. The Bible teaches clearly the exact opposite. Not minor deviation, not possible deviation, not as in the bad manuscripts, but it teaches the exact opposite of that false teacher. And he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Friends, you ought to be mad at blasphemy. You ought to be mad at what Jesus hates. Do you hate what Jesus hates? Jesus hates anything that contradicts and demeans his substitutionary atonement. John the Baptist knew better. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was not talking about Satan. When people say the blood of Jesus does not cancel sin, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 357, we ought to say, sorry, Ellen G. White, Ephesians 1 says we have redemption through his blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5, been justified by his blood. Hebrews 13, sanctify the people through his own blood. This religion, it may have deviated some, but it has not said no to Ellen G. White. And I call on the Seventh-day Adventists to leave Seventh-day Adventism if they won't abandon Ellen G. White's teachings. You can't look at Testimonies, volume 4, page 294, and stay. Man who has defaced the image of God in his soul by a corrupt life cannot, by mere human effort, effect a radical change in himself. He must accept the provisions of the gospel. He must be reconciled to God through obedience to his law and faith in Christ Jesus. You're saved by faith and works, which means, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it isn't grace at all. To obey the commandments of God is the only way to obtain and earn his favor. Testimonies, volume 4, page 48. Page 294. Man must be reconciled to God through obedience to his law. And they don't mean, and she doesn't mean, Christ obedience in our place, perfectly living the life we should have lived. No, they have conditions for justification. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 377. There are conditions to our receiving justification and sanctification and righteousness of Christ. It is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. And she is not talking about Christ Jesus' good works. Romans 3, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Friends, you ought to tell your Seventh-day Adventist friends that their food laws, all those things are minor issues. The big issues are the source of Seventh-day Adventism is not the Bible alone. The Savior isn't the Savior of the Bible, according to Ellen G. White. And salvation has a commingling with works, which turns it into works. And so we aren't better than the Seventh-day Adventist, but we have received the revelation of God, and we will not back down. We will not say this is good. NoCompromiseRadio.com. We will not say something that is evil is good and good is evil. That's just right out of Isaiah. We need to say the Bible alone. And we would love our Seventh-day Adventist friends to leave such an institution, such an organization. God bless you.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.